service ahead using it. May God help us use it, because we have been given a stewardship of it. And if we do not use it for Him, then He's going to call us into account. Also, our Sincere Faith Training Camp starts this week, and it begins Wednesday, and this is exciting as well. You know, Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." You know, sincere faith that he talks about here, as he talks about it being passed from grandmother to mother to son in Timothy, it is taught. It is passed on. And for many of us that grew up in the church, it began with our mothers and those wonderful women in our Bible schools, right? Those women that taught us the very basic stories of the Bible, and we love them and we give them so much credit for what they have done, and God bless them for the work, and God bless you if you're doing that work today. But this week we take our first step in helping young Christian women be the kind of teachers that not only possess a sincere faith, but also pass that sincere faith on to those young souls that are put in their charge. And we want to help them have that talent and have the best talent possible to be able to accomplish that particular goal. So may God bless this camp, and please pray for its success, and thank the ladies that have worked so hard to see it come to fruition, and be a part of it as much as you can. I don't know if we have all of our food and all the stuff needed. I haven't asked. But if Marcia's still looking for food, bring her food. She needs it. I need it. I may be up here some. And then last but not least, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. And, you know, as fathers, may we always look to the one example. You know, we may say, "I had a great father." And I believe I had a great father, and I think he did a lot of great things. But the example I look to in my father, in my being a father, is not the man that raised me on this earth, but the one that saved me by sending his son. That we always look to God our Father as the perfect example of fatherhood and try to emulate him in every single way, that we might also show our children the Father through us, that they may come to Him also. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we continue on. I didn't make the mothers hear a sermon on Mother's Day, right? So I'm not going to do that to the fathers, or at least not on fathers or mothers. Today we're going to continue our series on that we may be one in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, Paul begins chapter 12 with "now concerning." So he's switching gears. You know, he's talked about the Lord's Supper in the previous chapter. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But he's switching gears now. He's changing to another topic as he begins with "now concerning." And he goes to what that topic is, and it is spiritual gifts. Now, we understand that throughout the entire book of 1 Corinthians, the core problem has been the same. Okay, the core problem is division. That's pretty much the problem at the heart of every single thing that Paul addresses in the book of 1 Corinthians, is this division that exists within the members there in that congregation. And so here he says, I'm going to move on to the next manifestation of this division, or where this problem is being manifested, and it is in the spiritual gifts. But let's take a moment and think of the other manifestations that we've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want us to note how pervasive division is within the spiritual lives of people in the church. You know, for a group of people that are called to be one, as God and Jesus Christ are one, division is terribly destructive to that. We need to be very aware. You know, we look at the church at Corinth and we see that they were divided over their very birth into Christ. Over their moment of being born again, when they were saying, "I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas or I am of Christ," they had turned that very precious moment of leaving sin and coming to Christ, of becoming a part of the family of God, of being put into the church by Jesus Christ. They had turned that into a point of division and pride. They had taken it from the wonderful, holy moment that it is, and made it something sinful and disgraceful. So they had done that. They were divided over dealing with immorality in their midst, causing them to allow it to continue. And to continue would destroy that which the blood of Jesus Christ enabled them to be a part of. And that is purity. The purity of forgiveness. But to allow immorality to continue would destroy that purity. they were suing each other and trying to tear one another down instead of building one another up as we are called to do. They were destroying each other spiritually with food and opinion. They had little regard for others that Christ had also died for. See, when we treat other people some particular way, that's not the way God would have us to treat them. We need to remember how we're treating that person. We're treating someone that Christ died for. We're behaving in a particular manner towards someone that Christ gave His life for. That means they're important, and they should be important to us if Christ is important to us. But they had made that a point where they didn't care anymore. They had allowed their petty divisions to destroy the most precious memorial this world has ever known in the Lord's Supper. Christ's death and its memory had been subverted to their divisions. You see how far division can take us? See how far it can take us from where God wants us to be, from where Christ wants us to be, to where we should be, from where we should be? So as we reach chapter 12 and we find that they have taken the special miraculous abilities given them by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, and they are using them not to save others, but instead are using them to try to raise themselves up above others. They've taken these spiritual gifts and have actually made them a point of pride and division in the Lord's church. You know, the church at Corinth, the church of the first century and as a whole, I guess, had a huge mountain to climb. Christianity was small. It was just getting out of the gates. It was in a world inundated with thousands upon thousands of pagan gods. And yet it would grow incredibly fast. But in that environment and in that process, some problems are going to develop. They're bound to develop. How would they teach the same things without a written document such as the Bible? So they didn't have this. They couldn't stand up and go, well, that's a good question. Let's turn here. Because there was no place to turn. That had not yet come. And so, how can we tell? How can we know what is true and what is not when someone says something regarding God? How would they prove what is truly from God when two men are saying different things in God's name? How could they most effectively reach masses that speak an abundance of languages when multiple languages were not necessarily taught in those days like they are maybe today? You know, the answer to all these questions is the Holy Spirit. And the special miraculous gifts from the Holy Spirit to men so that they could perform certain tasks miraculously. Well, they would teach the same thing by the knowledge provided directly from the Holy Spirit to men miraculously. So, you know, not having the Bible is going to be okay because we're going to have this direct knowledge. We're going to have what is written in the Bible given directly to men to be able to teach in that particular time. The miracles they performed demonstrated that they were speaking from God. You know, it's just like when Jesus healed the lame man, you know, that was dropped down through the roof. And when he first came down, he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who are you to forgive sins? He says, fine, get up and walk. You know, if he had just blasphemed God, which is what they were accusing him of, he couldn't have done the miracle. And yet he does the miracle to prove the statement before that he had the power to forgive sins. And so the miracles would confirm the Word of God. The ability to speak languages never learned would enable the reaching of people from anywhere with the gospel. This would be incredibly important in the city of Corinth, where people from all over the world came through to have their cargo moved from one side of the Aegean Sea over to the Adriatic Sea, where they could avoid the storm. So people came from all over the world and came through the port of Corinth. And so that would have been incredibly valuable to be able to speak languages that we had never learned. You know, these were the purposes of the miracles that Christians were given to perform in the first century. Today, we do not need such things because we have the Bible. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the next chapter, Paul calls these gifts, these miraculous things that the Holy Spirit gives to individuals, these miraculous gifts, he says that they are childishness. They are childish things that the church would grow out of in time, specifically when the perfect truth of the Bible was to come, these things would be done away with. That we would no longer need those things. That we would have that which we need to be able to teach and to preach the gospel and to be the church and the Christians that God would have us to be. Chapter 13 and verse 10 says, makes clear that when the Bible is completed, miraculous abilities would be done away with. You know, people that want to see miracles are childish, and they are lacking the kind of faith that Jesus praises when he talks to Thomas, right? When Thomas puts his fingers in the holes and in his side, and he said, "Blessed are you because you've seen and you believe." And he said, "More blessed are those," right, "that believe without seeing." That's us. See, we're past the childish things. I want to be the one that's blessed, Jesus says, even more because I believe without having to see those things. I believe what God's Word says. And I don't have to say, "God, show it to me. Prove it to me." He's already proven it in His Word. I don't need anything else. Anything else would be to test God. You know, the Bible enables us to say the same things. There is only one truth in the Bible. There's only one church described in the Bible. There's only one type of Christianity described in the Bible. Now, men have taken and perverted it and twisted it to the point that people seem to think that there are many different truths in the Bible, but there's just one. And it is incumbent upon us, eternally incumbent upon us, to make certain we find it, to make certain that we live by it. You know, it records as well, the Bible does, the proof of it being from God. It's inerrancy. I know the college class is doing the anvil rings. We're talking about where people think there are inaccuracies in the Bible. But the Bible does not contradict itself. It is inerrant. And its manuscript proof shows us so much of its reality as being written. And also, we have the proven prophecies that show it as unique among all other books. You know, we look at Jesus Christ and we see that He fulfilled 300 prophecies. I mean, just to fulfill 5 would be astronomically difficult. But 300, it proves the inspiration of Scripture. You know, the Bible reaches all races, languages, and nationalities. It can teach us just as well as it can teach the people in Russia or the people in Africa. When I attended worship service on Sunday morning in Kasanga, Tanzania, we did the same things in our worship service there that we do here in Cary, North Carolina. Why? Because it's all coming from the one book, that which God has given to us, that which eliminated the need for these miraculous gifts. Now, that is why miraculous things are childish and are no longer needed. While we do not have these today, let's look at the list of 9 gifts here in chapter 12 of the Holy Spirit that were given to Christians then. First, he says that there were words of wisdom, word of wisdom. And this seems to involve the whole message of the gospel to save mankind. It is God's wisdom. We talked about that previously in the first couple of lessons about the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Looking at things through God's eyes and seeing things through man's eyes. This is God's wisdom. It stands in the first position in the list and seems to be shown as a gift possessed predominantly by, or at least recorded only by, the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter speaks of the wisdom given to Paul in his writing. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12, the apostle Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So the gospel, Paul says, that I preach to you, no one sat down with me like we do today, and we didn't have a Bible study. And I didn't go to Bible class on Sunday morning to learn it, right? I didn't even study my Bible at home to learn it. It was directly given to me by revelation. A revelation of Jesus Christ. It is that those promises that we see in John chapters 13 through 16, where we are told that the Comforter would come to the apostles and would guide them into all truth. This is that all truth that they would then give and teach as the apostles' doctrine in the book of Acts that would then be taught by others. Then we have word of knowledge, and this seems to involve the knowledge that enabled the gifted person to understand and teach those things that the apostles taught with wisdom. So this is where people are given that ability to better teach what is being taught by the apostles, to bring that apostles' doctrine to the congregation. Because, let's face it, it wasn't too long, was it, before there were more churches than there were apostles? So somebody had to have the ability to bring that message on in places where apostles were not at. We also see faith. You know, faith is an interesting one. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the first thing we want to think about in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But certainly here, as we're thinking about miraculous things, we're not talking about the faith that we obtain through the Word of God. We're talking about something a little more. And it would seem that we're talking about the ability to exert power. Chapter 13 and verse 2, Paul said, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, now that's exerting power, isn't it? But I don't have love, it's nothing. Right? And so here he seems to put that into the exert power area there. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus talks about a mustard seed size faith that you could say, hey, mountain, go over there, and it would go. To be able to exert power. Some believe that this would have included the ability to cast out demons, which we know the Apostle Paul did. If you remember the kind of humorous story in the book of Acts where the seven sons of Sceva, right, saw Paul casting out demons and decided to go do it. And they went in there with the demon and they said, we cast you out in the name of Paul who cast out demons. And the demon said, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And he beat him up and threw him out in the street naked. Don't go in there faking like you know how to cast out demons, right? That's the story of that lesson. But this may have very well had to do with that as well. Then there were the miracles of healing. And we see those throughout the New Testament and Jesus Christ's ministry, also with the apostles as well and others. So we see this ability to heal those that are sick. And that's a pretty easy one, a one that we're very familiar with and not hard to understand. The next one is the effecting of miracles. You know, first thing you think here is, I don't understand. Aren't all these miracles? Why now do you have a person that has the gift to do miracles if all of these are miracles? It kind of seems odd, doesn't it? Well, that affecting there is literally means the in working. This isn't about working miracles. This is the ability or the inner working of working miracles. And so this would seem to us to literally be the apostles' power to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, to make it possible. It is God's used this mechanism of them laying their hands on people by the apostles, giving those gifts of the Holy Spirit to individuals, that was the mechanism he used. And this was that ability. Only the apostles had that. And that makes sense. It gave a natural end to miracles. That when the apostles died, the people that they had laid hands on would be the only ones left that would work miracles. And those people could not give it to anybody else. And so miracles would naturally come to an end somewhere toward the end of the first century, wouldn't they? Which is about the time that John writes his final books in the 90s. So God had a plan. And God worked it out through this ability or through how he passed on these gifts. This is also what we see in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. You know, when Simon the sorcerer asked Peter and John, you know, they had to call Peter and John down to lay hands on them, right, to give them the gifts. And when they came down, Simon wanted to buy that ability. He didn't want a particular gift. He wanted the ability to give the gifts. Simon was an entrepreneur, right? There's a market for this, he said. He had been a sorcerer, probably been a wealthy man. And so here he says, I can buy this and I can give people gifts. And yet Peter and John says, this is not your place. And your desire is wrong to want it for these purposes. Then he says, prophecy. The speaking and prophecy, you know, sometimes we constantly apply the word prophecy just to future events. Well, this would be past, present, future event, things that God would want you to teach. This is literally the Holy Spirit speaking the message of God by direct guidance through you. This is what we see in Acts chapter 2, that they spake there on that day as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the one that preachers today want, right? See, if I could have this one, or, you know, hey, Andy, if we had this one, we could get through a class and cover the material because the Holy Spirit would be better at it than we are. But, you know, this is the one preachers want because then we don't have to spend the hours that we spend studying and preparing a lesson, right? We're studying and preparing a Bible class. I could just get up here and the Spirit would say what He wants me to say. But we don't get that. So we have to still spend our hours and do our work of study for our lessons. But this is what they would have. In fact, we're going to see this more as we go into chapter 14, that this is the one Paul says everybody should want. This is the one that really is about edifying everybody, bringing everybody spiritually, making them stronger. And so this is the one that he's going to promote in the church at Corinth as being the one that they should want to be the most useful to the church. Then he says that there is the gift of discerning spirits. And this is to know the hearts of men. To judge the messages that are being given and being said that they are being given by God. These individuals would be able to immediately identify false teachers. They would be able to identify false motives within individuals. We see Peter in Acts chapter 5 know that Ananias and Sapphira had not given all of what they had sold their land for. And he would call them on that. Not because he necessarily did any investigating or went to the town hall and found out what they sold it for, no. But because it was revealed to him. And so this would be this ability. This would be what we see in Jesus Christ, especially in the book of John. One of the primary points in the book of John is that Jesus knows man. He knew things about people before they ever said a word. He knew where they'd been. He knew what they wanted to ask because he knew their hearts. This is that ability. We would certainly love to have this in many ways today. But this would protect the church of the first century from those who through subterfuge would try and destroy the church. They would be able to see these things. Today, we follow Jesus' admonitions in Matthew chapter 7 to observe the tree, to see its fruit. Because the fruit will show us what kind of tree a person is. And to compare what people are teaching and what people are saying to God's holy word that has been given to us. And if it does not match up with God's holy word, then we recognize them for who they are. Now, when we talk about the Berean brethren, somebody might bring that up, that they searched the scriptures. What scriptures were they searching? Well, they were searching the Old Testament. Those were Jews searching the Old Testament to see if those prophecies that Paul was talking about this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, was that actually true? So we did have some then, but not the New Testament. Well, and then the last of all is tongues and interpretation. I put those two together. They're actually two different gifts, but we're going to throw them together because Paul says keep them together, right? They teach that at Southeast. Keep your interpretation and your tongues together. Tongues, today we've kind of got that askew, right, in the religious world. We got it into some kind of gibberish. People get to going, doing all this gibberish talking and say they're speaking in tongues. No, that's not what we're talking about when we look in the New Testament. We're talking about languages that we did not learn, languages that we can speak. We look at the day of Pentecost and they spoke and they said, we're hearing this in our own tongues, in the tongues of our native land, from these men that have no training in those languages. And so they could have been hearing it in Aramaic. They could have been hearing it in Greek, maybe a language that most people would know. But no, they were hearing it in the tongue of their homeland on that day as the apostles spoke in tongues. So when we talk about these tongues, we're talking about languages. Well, what was happening, and we're going to see in chapter 14, Church of Corinth, is that there were men there in the Church of Corinth getting up and doing the service in Portuguese, right? That'd be today, right? If I got up here and preached my entire sermon this morning in Portuguese, how many people could understand it? How many people would walk away this morning going, man, that was a good sermon. I really got a lot out of it. Nobody, right? Because you wouldn't get anything out of it because you don't speak Portuguese. And so, you know, you're not going to get anything from that sermon. Now, if I preached a sermon and I preached in Portuguese and I had Jim came up here and translated it into English for you, then you could say, hey, I got something out of that sermon because I understood it. And that's what Paul's going to drive at, and that's why interpretation was necessary. He says, you know, don't get up there and preach a sermon in a tongue unless you have somebody sitting, standing there interpreting it. Now, see, when I preached in Africa, and bless his heart, my interpreter interpreted English, not Southern. So he struggled, bless his heart. I mean, there's some words I say that aren't in the standard English dictionary that I learned growing up. And so, you know, but he stood there and he did his very best to interpret what was coming out of my mouth in Swahili so that all the brethren there in attendance could understand. In the classes that I taught, the students actually spoke English. I spoke in the English track. But one of the gentlemen came up to me afterwards. He said, we hear English slow. You speak English fast. So something needed to be done, right? Even if I wasn't speaking in tongues, I still needed to speak in a manner in which they could understand and follow me. So, you know, these tongues, let's not make these things more than they are. And, you know, you got a person up there just jibber-jabbering and making all, he better have somebody up there telling you what he's saying, at least if he wants to be consistent with the Scriptures, right? But it wasn't that kind of tongue. It wasn't some kind of unknown gibberish. It was a language that they had learned. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 14 and doing things decently and in order in the worship service. You know, their division and pride with these gifts was so incredibly wrong. To take this precious gift that's been given to you and to turn it into something that is prideful and sinful is something that is hard to imagine. You know, they should not view themselves as more important parts of the body as Paul goes on. You know, he goes on to talk about, you know, we're all parts of the body. We may be different parts of the body. We may have different functions in the body, but we're all important to the overall working of the body. I mean, even if you stub your little toe, does that affect the manner in which you can function as a person? If you break your little toe? Now, what does it do for you normally? Not a whole lot, right? Not that you really pay attention to or that you notice, but have it not working like it should, or have it not being doing its part, and it becomes a point of handicap. Even the smallest things in our body are necessary, needful for the body to work as a whole. And Paul makes that point as he goes through chapter 12, that they should not view themselves as more important body parts, but know that they are important in what God has given them to do. And that He has given them these things according to their faith. That He has given them these things that they can do because He understands and knows that they can do these things and would be the best to do them and wants them done. But, you know, we need to understand that, these people needed to understand that these things were given to you. How can you boast in something that was given to you? It didn't come from you. You didn't get this. You didn't make this happen. God gave this to you. But isn't that really the case for everything we get spiritually? Who am I to ever stand up here and go, I'm so much better than you, when everything I am in Jesus Christ was given to me? There wasn't one thing regarding my salvation, not one thing regarding my ability to come to God that had to do with Nathan's strength, Nathan's wisdom, or Nathan's ability. It all had to do with Jesus Christ. So where is the boasting in that? How do I find a point to boast about that? I am a part of His body. He is the head. I am the part of the body. Now, I shouldn't try to make myself more important than any other part of the body. We each do our part for an overall goal. The reaching of the goal ultimately needs what each of us can do. And no one is unimportant and no one is unneeded. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how feeble you are. I don't care what lack of talent you may have or not have, whatever. You're needed. And your participation in the Lord's work, your giving yourself and your talents to the work of the Lord will only enhance it, will only make us be able to do the work of God better. But so oftentimes we forget that and we don't do our part, make it hard on others. You know, if you have a leg that's injured, does the other leg have to work a little harder? You ever injured one leg and felt the muscle pain in the other leg? It makes up the difference for what you can't do now on this leg? See, that's the same thing. If you're not doing your part, there's some other part that's having to make up for it. There's some other person that's having to make up for what you won't do. So we need to do with what we've been given by God in the form of talents today. You know, we do not have spiritual miraculous gifts, but we do have those talents. We do have those abilities and opportunities to accomplish God's purposes in the church and the world. We need to do that. People search in this life, day in and day out, to feel important, don't they? They go through this life just looking to be important, looking to feel like they're needed. And they go through this life looking in all the wrong places and they never really find it. But we are blessed to be children of God. And we are important to God. And we are a part of the most important work that's going on this earth, and that's the salvation of souls. And you are needed. In a way in which you're not needed anywhere else in this world, you're needed to save souls. Because God has placed the gospel in earthen vessels. He's placed it in us that it might be given to others. That sincere faith that we mentioned a moment ago that Paul talked to Timothy about might be passed from me to someone else. That I might be a part of the work of the Lord's church, of His kingdom. Let me tell you what this morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you're not a Christian today, and you're walking through this life and you're looking for somewhere where you're important, here it is. The Lord's church. You're important. You're as important as anyone else in this building. There's no one in this building more important than another. We all are important. If you're looking for something where you feel like you're needed, we need you. God desires you, if only you will come to Him. Oh, the work that needs to be done. Oh, the lost that need to be saved. I think it was Wednesday night that in the message mentioned that 5,000 people died during services Wednesday night. How many died lost? How many didn't have to? How many wouldn't have if we'd have done our part? If we'd have been our part of the body that reached out to them. You're needed. You're important. And these things that we do are never a matter of pride. They are a matter of love. Love for a Savior that gave Himself for me. And no matter what I do and how much I do in this life, I will draw my last breath still owing Him everything. So I do not have pride. I have devotion and love. That's what Christians have. Those are the things that make a difference in this world. See, the church at Corinth was failing in those things. Pride was squeezing out love. Pride was squeezing out devotion. Pride was squeezing out God. We're called for so much more than building ourselves up. But we are called to save. This morning, if you're not a child of God, but you want to be a part of this precious kingdom, you want to be a part of the Lord's church, hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become one. Become a part of something that will make you unbelievably important. You're already important because Christ has already died for you. That's how much He already cares about you. He already loves you. God loved you from the very beginning. But don't make His love be in vain. Make what He did on the cross of value in your life. That it may forgive you of your sins, that it may wash you of your impurities, that you might truly be a child of God today. And that you will have meaning in your life, true meaning, meaning that lasts into eternity. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've let pride, maybe you've let other things get in the way of what you should be doing as your part in the body, then repent of that, confess that sin, know that God is faithful and just to forgive you, and to endeavor from this day forward to no longer let yourself go in that direction, but to always be an active part, doing your part, whatever that part may be, for the kingdom of God. Not for your pride, but for the glory of the Father in heaven. If you need prayers this morning, if you need encouragement spiritually, we hope and pray that you will let us do that for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?